You come to a conference like this, and you're not going to be surprised when people talk about generous giving. So you're going to be sympathetic. You're going to be a responsive audience, right, to the subject matter we're all addressing. Now, giving can be a little more controversial than that. I get quite a bit of mail. It's always good to, it's usually good to get feedback from people. Here's a letter I got. Dearest teacher of the gospel, and by the way, they had read my book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, and it has only one chapter on the subject of tithing. It just talks about how tithing is kind of the training wheels of giving, that God just kind of gets us going with tithing, and it can lead us further on the path to generous giving. And he writes this letter in response to that. Dearest teacher of the gospel, I read what you said about tithing, and here are my comments. Adding to the gospel of Christ comes from the devil, and you know it. All the blessings I receive from our mighty God are free, received by faith, not by paying 10% to Satan. May God rebuke him. Stop perverting the gospel of Christ. If you want to imitate Abraham who tithed, I will be glad to circumcise you myself. Just come on down. It was a southern gentleman. I will also expect you to imitate him in the offering sacrifices, the ram and the blood, and do not forget your firstborn, you hypocrite. I do love you. I'm always reassured when they say that because I think, man, what would they have said if they didn't love me? I do love you, and I pray that the demon would depart from your wicked teachings. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And the letter is signed, Ron Blue. Now, it's always encouraging to hear from Ron, but I am just grateful to be here with an audience that's a little more receptive to the subject of generous giving, which goes, of course, way beyond the matter of tithing. Well, I've got good news and bad news about wealth. Solomon offers us the bad news in Ecclesiastes 5, and he tells us that accumulating wealth is like toiling for the wind. It just ultimately does not satisfy. People chase mirages with their money. We tend to do that, don't we? We take our money and we chase after these mirages. But we run out of money before we run out of mirages, and so there's still some place in the back of the mind where we go, you know what? If only I had more money, then I could really get what I want. But Solomon was a man who was mega wealthy. I mean, we're talking Bill Gates type of wealth in his era, very possibly the wealthiest man on the face of the planet. The gold and the silver and 40,000 horse stalls and all the other things that it says about him. He had it all. And so he chased mirages with his money, but something interesting happened. He ran out of mirages before he ran out of money. And so he could say from experience that it just doesn't satisfy. It does not satisfy. No amount of money satisfies. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. That old saying, you can't take it with you, comes straight from Ecclesiastes 5, straight from the Word of God. You can't take it with you. But there's some very good news, and that's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. It's spoken by Jesus. It's the ultimate paradigm shift. It's a radically different perspective on life. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now this is a very powerful statement, and if we get a hold of what it means, it will literally change our lives. Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why not? Because treasures are bad? No, because treasures won't last. You can't take it with you. Either our earthly treasures will leave us, or we will leave them, but we will be parted from them, right? So, why does he tell us not to store up treasures for ourselves on earth? Not because it's wrong, but because it's stupid. It just simply does not make sense. Then he turns around and he commands us, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because it's right to store up treasures in heaven? Sure, it's right. He tells us to do it. But he says do it because it's smart. Because treasures in heaven are going to last. So God is not against us storing up treasures. He's not against us having a treasure mentality. He tells us to have a treasure mentality. He just says, stop storing up your treasures in the stupid place and start storing up your treasures in the smart place, the place they are going to last. In other words, he's not saying renounce your treasures. He's saying relocate your treasures. Store up treasures for yourselves, he says. God commands us to act out of enlightened self-interest. What is to God's glory is also to our good. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe that? Think about those words. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I think you could sense that in the testimonies we've heard so far, and I think that you've experienced that in your life too. Now, I've been asked to share with you the message of a book that I've written called The Treasure Principle that Bob mentioned. This book, and I say this in a measured way, and I believe I can say this to God's glory because it is certainly not about me. This book has been out for 4 months and has sold over 100,000 copies, has gone through 5 printings, and the publisher is going, people care about giving? You've got to be kidding. They're absolutely shocked. And I think it's a testimony to this conference and to what's going on in many places around the country and around the world. There is a movement of the Holy Spirit of God when it comes to giving. And every dime of the royalties from this book and all my books go to the kingdom of God, and I'm thrilled to see, from a personal point of view, the investments in eternity that are coming out of this. But what really excites me is that God is doing a work of His grace, because the word grace means giving. That is what the word means. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich, Scripture says. So what Jesus has to say about giving comes down to this. He's saying you can't take it with you, but, and then he adds an important corollary, a life-changing corollary that we've just seen in these verses. He's saying you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead to heaven. Now let's unpack this a little bit. Let's take a closer look at the treasure principle. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide money belts for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. Never be exhausted. God entrusts money to us. We give to the needy. That provides eternal, inexhaustible wealth in heaven. In Philippians 4, Paul the missionary says to his financial supporters, not that I am looking for a gift myself, I'm looking for what will be credited to your account. Now, the terminology that's used here is all financial. He says, he uses the word gift, the word credit, the word account. God opens an account for each of us in heaven. We can't work our way to heaven. We are saved purely by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But once we are saved, God values our works. He says He will reward us for our works, which themselves are empowered by His grace, all to His glory. And Jesus said He's keeping track of every cup of cold water. So we make daily deposits, or we can make daily deposits in our account in heaven, in relation to which God is going to reward us. Heaven's bank is always open. The day we die is the day that that account closes. So we need to be making those deposits while we're still here on earth. So what's the balance in my account, in your account? Are we making regular deposits? Now think about it for a moment. Jesus gives us a choice. Treasures on earth, or taking those treasures on earth and investing them in such a way that they become treasures in heaven. So which would you rather have? Would you rather have treasures on earth that aren't worth that much in the first place, and which you can't hang on to? Or would you rather take them, invest them in eternity, trade them in for treasures in heaven, which are infinitely greater than anything we have on earth, and which we can never lose. Which will it be? Duh. I mean, it's a pretty obvious choice when you put it that way, and that's exactly how Jesus puts it. So there are six keys that I develop related to the treasure principle in the book, and I want to share those with you. The first key is God owns everything, and I'm his money manager. Scripture talks very clearly about God's ownership. It says the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live on it. That covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? The land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine. Raise your hand if you don't get the point of what God is saying. I mean, he's making it pretty clear. So right about now we're going, wow, I guess I don't own anything but myself. Wrong. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. What a price was paid for us. We don't even own ourselves. Stewardship is about the fact that I am God's money manager. He trusts me enough to put my name on the account with his, and I need to be careful not to embezzle his money or misappropriate his funds. And that's the stewardship part of the equation, that I am God's money manager. Scripture says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So not only is wealth from God, but the very skills and abilities to make wealth come from God as well. You and I owe every talent and skill and gift and every financial success that we have, we owe to our Creator. How many of you agree with that? Is that absolutely true? It's life-changing to think of it in those terms, and those are the correct terms to think of it in. It is required of a steward, a money manager, that he be found faithful. Not always even successful, but certainly faithful. For we shall all stand before this judgment seat of God, so that each of us will give an account of himself to God. So none of us is self-employed, none of us is our own boss. We report to him, and he gives us our job performance evaluation. The second key to the treasure principle is that my heart always goes where I put God's money. My heart always goes, every time, goes where I put God's money. Solomon said, the sleep of the laborer is sweet, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Why? Because his heart is where his treasure is. And he can't rest securely until his treasure rests securely. But guess what? Earthly treasures are always at risk until we give them over to our Lord, and then they are secure in his hands. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's like Jesus is saying, okay, show me your checkbook. Show me your Visa statement. Show me your cash receipts, and I'll show you where your heart is. So what do our financial records say about where our heart is? Well, where we put our money does not simply show where our heart is, it determines where our heart goes. Let me say that again. Where we put our money doesn't just show where our heart is, it determines where our heart goes. So let's say you really want to have a heart for Microsoft. What do? You buy up shares of Microsoft. And last week, there was an article on Microsoft and you weren't all that interested. So what? Now there's an article on Microsoft. Now that you're a shareholder, oh boy, that's my company, Microsoft. Now I got to find out what's going on here. You have vested interest in the company. You want vested interest in General Motors? Buy up General Motors. You want vested interest in Enron? Okay, bad example. But actually good example, because people's treasures were there, and therefore their hearts were there, and therefore all of the heartbreak that has come out of the Enron scandal, all of that, you see, illustrates the exact point that Jesus is talking about. By the way, I'm not saying anything is at all wrong with buying up shares of those companies. I'm simply making a point that when you buy up shares, when you put your treasure somewhere, your heart follows. All right? Let's say you want a heart for your church. Let's say you want a heart for missions. I've had many people say this. Well, I really wish I had a heart for missions. You know what? I always tell them, Jesus tells you exactly how you can get a heart for missions. exactly. How? Put your treasures there and your heart will follow. Every time. So you want to have vested interests in God's kingdom? Put your treasures there. Become an investor in God's kingdom. Buy up shares in God's kingdom through generous giving. The third key to the treasure principle: heaven, not earth, is my home. Paul says that we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Hebrews says they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. They're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. For he has prepared a city for them. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. See, we're made for a person and we're made for a place. Jesus is that person and heaven is that place. We will never be satisfied with any person less than Jesus and will never be satisfied with any place less than heaven. Now, I am convinced, let me move back from that because I'm going to make a comment here first. I talk about heaven in all my books, fiction and nonfiction, because we have lost sight of heaven, and it has hurt us in a thousand ways. The single greatest deterrent to giving is the illusion that this world is our home. Now, suppose for a moment that my home is in France. Your home is in France. Let's say that's your home. And you're visiting America for 80 days, and you're living in a hotel. And here's the rule. You can't take anything back to France on your flight home. But you can earn money, and you can wire deposits back to your bank in France. Question: would you fill your hotel room with expensive furnishings and extravagant wall hangings? Well, probably not. Why? Because you're living in a hotel room. I mean, your time here is short. You'd send your treasures on a home. You'd wire it ahead where they'll be waiting for you when you arrive. Well, you know what? Scripture says that we're here for just, what, 80 years or maybe 60 years or 40 years or less, and that's not much more than 80 days. Scripture says our life here is just like a breath. We are here on earth on a short-term visa. It's going to expire real soon. So, since that's true, let's not spend too much time fixing up the hotel room. Sure, an aesthetic thing here and there, understandable. It's not saying that we can't have anything, but it's saying, hey, let's wire it on ahead because we're just not going to be here that much longer. So here's the fourth key. I should live not for the dot, but for the line. I should live not for the dot, but for the line. See, life here on earth is a dot. It begins, it ends, it's brief. But from that dot extends a line that goes out for all eternity, and it's never going to end. We're going to spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. For all of us who have experienced the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to spend eternity in heaven. And that is a great and powerful thing. So let's learn to live for the line, not for the dot. Now, we all live in the dot. We can't help that. This is where we are. But if we're smart, while we're living in the dot, we're going to live for the line, in light of the line that goes on for all eternity. Scripture says, Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater reward than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now, some people think that's selfish, but it's not. Selfishness is when we pursue gain at the expense of others. But that's not what's happening here because God doesn't have a limited number of awards up in heaven, and he's got them all counted out. There's 5,000 awards, and so if you get 5 or 6 of them, that's 5 or 6 less than other people can get. No, that would be selfishness then, because we'd be taking stuff so that now other people can't have it. God offers an unlimited amount of rewards to all of his children who serve him faithfully. And, interestingly enough, how do we get those rewards? By, empowered by his grace, by serving him, by giving of our time and our talents and our money and our possessions that really belong to God in the first place, by giving those to him. And when we do that, we give them to other people who need to hear the gospel, who need to be fed and clothed, and children suffering from AIDS that need all the assistance that we can give them. And so, the very thing that results in our receiving reward of treasures in heaven is that which is most giving and helpful to other people who are in need. So it's really the very opposite of selfishness. It's just that when we serve God and help others, it is also in our best interest. The problem with prosperity theology, health and wealth gospel, is that it looks for the material payoffs in the wrong place and the wrong time. Jim Elliot, missionary martyr, said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And you may think for a moment, well, wait a minute, he's just one of those unselfish missionary types that are so, you know, radical. And he wasn't concerned about things like gain. Just normal people are concerned about things like gain. Well, no, Jim Elliot was precisely concerned about gain. That's the whole point of the statement. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You think missionaries should think about gain? Absolutely, eternal gain. To please our Lord, to hear him say to us one day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Can you think of any reward better than that one? What a tremendous thing that will be. So financial planners tell us, you know, when it comes to your money, don't just think 3 days in advance or 3 weeks in advance or 3 months in advance or 3 years in advance. Think 30 years in advance. Think 40 years down the road. Think 50 years ahead. And Jesus, who is the most radical investment advisor, says, no, wait a minute, you're thinking way too short term. Don't just think 30 years ahead or 40 years ahead or 50 years ahead. Think 30, 40, or 50 million years ahead and ask yourself, how will this investment, how will what I do today with my money and possessions that really belong to God, how will they make a difference in eternity? How will they be paying off in eternity? The fifth key, giving is the only antidote to materialism. Giving is the only antidote to materialism. Paul said this, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and of many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money," not money itself, but "the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Materialism is joyless self-destruction. And so Paul offers a solution, which is the joyful antidote of giving. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." See, it's not asceticism. There is a place for enjoying material things. "Command them," Paul goes on to say, "to do good, to be rich in good deeds." God has made us rich in order to help us to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Giving is part of that joyful, abundant life. It's like the Copernican Revolution. The Copernican Revolution was when people realized that The earth revolves around the sun. It's not the other way around. The sun does not revolve around the earth. It doesn't work that way. And giving is like a Copernican revolution of the Christian life. It's when we realize that, you know, life doesn't revolve around us. We are to revolve around what life is really about, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ and his causes and his agenda and his kingdom. Giving shifts our center of gravity. See, things have mass, and mass has gravity, and gravity holds us around it. And that's why the larger planets like Saturn and Jupiter have dozens of moons that they hold in orbit around them. And things have a way of doing that to us. But with giving, we shift our center of gravity from earth to heaven. Move from treasures on earth to treasures in heaven, and now I'm revolving around the things of heaven instead of the things of earth, so I get a new center of gravity. The sixth key to the treasure principle, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Old Testament and New Testament say this. We're familiar with Malachi 3. It says, "Test me in this," in giving. God says, "See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Some people are maybe surprised to realize that Jesus says something very similar. This is not just an old covenant thing. He says, given it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So God generously provides for us as givers. But why? Why does He generously provide for us? Your answer to that question and my answer to that question is absolutely critical. Why does God give us more than we need? You know the answer of prosperity theology, right? So we can live like a king's kid, except Jesus is the king's kid. How did He live? But anyway, we can live and we can show everybody how God loves us so much because we live in this prosperity. That's what some people think. But what does the Bible say? I'm glad you asked because I'm going to try to answer it. Here's what Scripture says. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need. See, the plenty has been given to us to supply what others need. So then in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much. It is possible to have too much. And he who gathered little did not have too little. It is possible to have too little, but God is always granting some too much so they can take the too much and give it to others who have too little. I'm not talking about enforced socialism here. We're talking about a heart of generous giving that extends to others. So we really solve two problems when we give. We solve the problem of us having too much, and we solve the problem of others having too little. So Scripture says this, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Why does God provide seed? A seed is not to be consumed, eaten, it's to be planted, right? So we're not just to consume the seed of wealth that God has given us, we're to be planting it, investing it. You will be made rich, Paul says, in every way, so that. Now, so much hinges on how you and I finish this sentence. You will be made rich in every way, and in its context, it's talking about financial wealth. You'll be made rich in every way so that. So that what? So that I can live in luxury? So that I can accumulate more and more and more? Well, here's what he says. So that you can be generous on every occasion. So that you can be generous on every occasion. The word that's translated every in the original Greek means every. That's why it's translated that way. So you can always be generous. God has made us that way. God has given us what He's given us in order that we might be generous. So have you ever wondered, why has God given us so much? Well, you know what? You and I never have to ask that question again, because Scripture specifically answers it for us in those two passages. Now, I've got here some Confederate currency, and I want you to imagine that you're alive at the end of the Civil War, and you're living in the South, but your home is really in the North. And while in the South, you've accumulated a large amount of Confederate currency. Actually, this is fake Confederate currency, which is, I guess, the ultimate, you know, of being worthless, right? Okay, so you got all of this Confederate currency. You know what? That's okay. I'm living in the Confederacy. I got to have Confederate stuff. There's nothing wrong with Confederate money. It's fine. Okay? But suppose I know that the war is just about to end. I don't know exactly when, but it's going to end soon. And the North's going to win. And once the war is over, it's all going to be worthless. It looks very pretty, but you know it's just going to be absolutely worthless. Now, if I'm smart, what am I going to do with all this Confederate currency? Well, I'm going to turn it in for the real stuff. U.S. currency, the stuff that is going to be worth something when the war is over. And that's what God calls upon us to do. Every earthly treasure, all our money and possessions, are Confederate currency. Nothing wrong with them. Just realize their value is limited, and it's for a limited period of time. Now, suppose I offer you $1,000 to spend today however you want to spend it. Suppose I offered you that money. This is not a genuine offer. But suppose I offered you that, okay? But then I told you, so you can either have this $1,000 today and spend it however you want, or if you wait 1 year, I'll give you $10 million. And then I'll give you $10 million a year every year after that. Now, if you're smart, which of those options would you choose? Well, this is just where we are. We can take the earthly treasures and accumulate and accumulate and accumulate and have small treasures that sometimes make us small-minded, and it's for a brief period of time, but then what's left? What is left for eternity? Jesus says you can invest in eternity. There are market timers. And market timers read the signs that the stock market's about to take a downturn, and they recommend switching funds into safer investments, T-bills or whatever it might be. And Jesus acts like a market timer, and he says, switch your treasuries from earth to heaven, because earth's about to take a permanent dive. And heaven, the economy of heaven, that's going to last forever. So put your investments there. 2 Peter 3 gives us a financial forecast. It tells us the world and everything in it is going to burn with fire. It's going to be destroyed. This is like an insider trading tip. You know? It should radically affect our investment strategy. We don't want to be stupid, and we don't want to be unhappy either. Scripture says David was overcome with joy in giving to build the temple. Jesus delighted in the poor widow's giving. God loves a cheerful giver. The Macedonians gave with overflowing joy, we're told. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. When building the tabernacle, the people had to be restrained from giving. Scripture just overflows with the joy of giving. Somebody mentioned last night, and again this morning, Chariots of Fire, Eric Little. When I run, I feel his pleasure. Well, God made us to give, and when we give, we feel his pleasure. Let's not settle for anything less. We are God's delivery boys and girls. We're God's FedEx guy. Probably a poor illustration in light of the Bill Bright video that's trying to get to us from FedEx at this point. But, suppose you gave your package to the FedEx guy at the door, and you found out that he took it home and he opened it. And he kept it. And you confront him with it, and you say, "What's with this?" And he says, "Well, look, if you didn't want me to have it, you shouldn't have given it to me in the first place." We say, "Wait a minute, you're the FedEx guy. This is what you do. You're supposed to deliver the thing, not keep it." We are God's delivery boys and girls. Why would we assume that when he hands something to us, we're supposed to keep it? Especially when Scripture specifically tells us otherwise. Of course, some of it we keep, some of it we use, and it's not, God does provide for us, and takes care of us. We're grateful for that, but we're his FedEx boys and girls. Now, suppose God wanted to reach the world for Christ and help an unprecedented number of suffering people. What might you expect him to put in the hands of his delivery people? Exactly what he has put into our hands. Unprecedented wealth. That's what he's done. Henry mentioned that last night. Nancy and I live on a certain amount of income. We're comfortable. We're fine. We're not poor by any means. But whatever comes in beyond that amount goes to God's kingdom. All the royalties from my books go to missions and ministries, including famine relief work. We would not have it any other way. We are absolutely delighted. A check came in the other day, $10,000, right out of check, $10,000 to help African children suffering from AIDS and ministries that are evangelizing and caring for them and giving them medical. I mean, there is nothing we could have bought with that $10,000 that would bring anything compared to the joy. I'm talking hedonistically now. I'm making a hedonistic argument for giving. Now it is fulfilling. In eternity there will be reward by God's grace. By God's grace, there is no greater joy. And I got to be honest with you. Whenever one of my books is on the bestsellers list, the new bestsellers list come out, I got a couple of novels on the bestsellers list. I look at it and I go, you know what I'd like to think? I'd like to think those novels are there on the bestsellers list because they're so good. You know what I think the truth is? I think God just wants to raise money for things that are close to his heart. And you know, the product and services that your business offers, I'm sure they're very good. But you know what? Maybe people could get along without them. Maybe people get along without your business, but God graciously provides for you so that it can be an investment in eternity. So if God is speaking to you about giving today, don't postpone it. Lots of things could change. Why not set a finish line so that everything above the amount that God provides for you that you feel you really need is to be invested in eternity? Well, let me wind up. 5 minutes after we die, we're going to know exactly how we should have lived, how we should have given. But then it's going to be too late to go back and change it. So ask yourself, 5 minutes after I die, what will I wish I would have given away while I still had the chance? And when you come up with an answer, why not give it away now? Why not spend the rest of your life closing the gap between what you wish you would have given away and what you're actually giving away now? I'll finish with this question. Why are so many Christians of today afraid to die? You know, the old black spirituals. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Heaven is my home. And death is the thing that takes us to the afterlife. But I think one of our big problems is we have laid up our treasures on earth so that every day as we get closer to the day of our death, we're backing away from our treasures. Jesus says, turn it around. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven so that then every day of your life, instead of backing away from your treasures, which are on earth, then every day of your life, you're moving toward your treasures, which are in heaven. He who spends his life backing away from his treasures has reason to despair. He who spends his life headed toward his treasures has reason to rejoice. Let's pray.